We've had 5 weeks of sermons on marriage, and we're going to keep those up on the website for those who want to go back through them or hand them out or share them. They'll be permanent fixtures at least for a while up there on the website to touch the other end of the spectrum. Today's society is sort of schizophrenic. They are of two minds. They want to have relationships, but they don't want to. So you have such wonderful combinations as, you know, you look on Facebook and they have relationships, single, married, widowed, and then they have this one, it's complicated. And it is. Sometimes it's really complicated. Or you have the phrase, friends with benefits. And the benefits are certainly not that you go over to their house and have hamburgers and watch TV. And we don't want to be married in our society unless they're homosexuals. And they want to be married when they can't. But we don't want to be single either, because we want the benefits. And it's a situation in our society where people think that you can take on the privileges of a relationship without giving in to the responsibilities. And marriage has its specific set, as we've looked at in the past 5 sermons, of responsibilities. Marriage is not a situation of simply going out and enjoying the happily ever after. It takes work to make the happily ever after. And there are many, many, many people in this society who will not be married, but they still want to live that way. Marriage is the default state, it appears, and everybody wants to have that enjoyment. But the Bible has a very special place for the single, for the person who not only is not married, but may never be married, and not sit there at night pining over it. Chuck Swindoll has a sister who is single, and she wrote a book, Wide My World and Narrow My Bed. And it's a book about the calling of being single. And it is a calling. Now, for some people, it's a temporary calling, but it is a calling. Now, Jesus Christ was talking in Matthew chapter 19 to his disciples and to the people around him about marriage and divorce. And he put forth the biblical standards of divorce and said, you know, except for fornication, you stay. Because there were 2 schools at that time. One that said, you can't divorce for any reason. And another one that said, if she burns your toast too much, or if she doesn't make your bed right, or if she looks at you weird, you can say, I divorce you, and you can have a divorce. And they were very free. And they asked Christ, which is right? And he said, in the beginning, God made them man and woman. He made them male and female. He made them one flesh. And what man has joined together, let no man separate. And his disciples did not go, amen. If you look in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 10, his disciples' reaction was very interesting to Christ's standard of marriage. They said this. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. That's an interesting reaction, isn't it? Christ says, stay together. And they go, what? If that's the case, it's better not even to get married. Now, that's a pretty extreme reaction. But it's one that needs to be taken in mind. Because many, many people today enter into marriage way too lightly. Because they look forward to the benefits, but they don't look forward to the work. And it is work. We've been married for 36 years, and it's a lot of work to keep 2 people happy in a house. And keep all the bills paid, and keep the house in decent shape. And when the kids start coming, and coming, and coming. And so, marriage has its work. And so the disciples said, if it's that hard, it's better not to marry. Now Christ, answers them in verse 11 of this same chapter, and he says this. He says, all cannot accept this saying, but only to those who has been given. Now, what I want you to notice that last word, given. Because what Christ is saying here about marriage and singleness is that it's a gift. God gives you, we talked about in the past, your spouse. And if he doesn't give you a spouse, he gives you singleness. And Paul talks also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he specifically mentions the calling of singleness as a gift. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Now what Paul is talking about in context about being like himself is being single. Paul was a single man. Peter was not. Peter had a wife and a mother-in-law and all the rest that goes along, and Scripture mentions that. But Paul was a single man, and Paul says, I wish everybody had that gift. Now I want you to notice what Paul is saying. He says, I wish everybody could be single. That's an interesting wish, but he recognizes that everybody has a different gift. I've seen this kind of syndrome I've seen in missions sometimes. You know, you got a missionary comes from, you know, Papua New Guinea or Bora Bora or wherever his missionary is going, you know, and every missionary thinks everybody should go to their field. The need is so bad in Papua. The need is so bad in Bora Bora. You know, of course it is. But a good missionary will realize that not everybody's called to Papua New Guinea or Bora Bora. Some people are called to McAllen. And so he recognizes, Paul says, I wish all of you could be single. I love my single life. But I recognize that some people have one gift and some have another. But I want you to understand, if you're single, your singleness is not a curse. Your singleness is not a, well, I'm just too ugly. Your singleness is not a, well, I just haven't found the right girl. Now, that may be true, or the right guy. But at this point in your life, your singleness is a gift. And Christ, back in Matthew, he explains that there are different forms of singleness. Back in Matthew chapter 19, starting after verse 12, he talks about different forms of singleness. He says, for there are eunuchs, and when we're talking about eunuchs, in those days they made literal eunuchs. You know, they took them and they took off their organs and they made them eunuchs. But we're going to take it a little further. He says, for there are eunuchs who were born from that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept him, let him accept it. Now, here's the reason I'm bringing this up in a special way. Because there was one father in the early church, a man named Origen. Usually a lot of people pronounce it Origen, but it's a hard G. Origen, who actually made himself a eunuch. He read this verse, and he did it. Or he had someone do it to him. He said, I'm going to become a eunuch for Christ's sake. God is not asking you to do that. What Christ is saying here is that some people are born in a situation where they can never have children and never do that, and they're born in that way. Some people are made eunuchs by men, and men have done that for history. All through the Old Testament, you see people in the palace of the eunuchs or in the house of the eunuchs, and in our own society, in the Middle Ages and in the Renaissance, they would take boys with very, very good voices as children, who they wanted to keep those voices, and they would permanently alter them so that they kept their voices. And there are pieces of classical music that are written with a part specifically for those young men or young boys who will never get a deep voice. And so those, when we choirs sing those songs today, they always have to find a substitute, an alto or someone else, but you'll never hear them the way they were originally planned to be sung. Because people are just mean. That's all I can say. I don't care what kind of a voice I have, don't. But men have done this. But then the Bible says there's a third group, and that's the group who voluntarily have said, I will remain single, and not only I will remain single, but I will remain celibate for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, you don't go as far as Oregon, but you do it emotionally and you do it spiritually. You say, I accept the position that God has given me as a single individual, not someone who's worthless, not someone who, well, nobody likes me, not someone like that, but just someone who God has called to the specific calling, freedom of singleness. And it's very important that you make up your mind before God at this point in your life, if you're single, is that what God wants for you? And understand, if you are single at this point, that is what God wants for you. And we're going to look a little further into Paul's and God's principles in this thing. Because the fact of the matter is, singleness can be better. And this is very important that you understand, if you are single, that you convince yourself of. And I don't care whether you're single because you've never been married. I don't care if you're single because you're divorced or widowed. There is a certain calling in life that is better and easier for the single person. And I want you to remember James 1:17. God only gives good and perfect gifts. If he's called you to be single, it's not because he's put you aside on the shelf. It's not because he said, well, you weren't good enough for a spouse. It's because he has something good and perfect in his life, in your life, for you. Now, I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 7, because here's where it becomes very difficult to get away from Paul's logic, and where we're going to come into a situation, possibly in our own generation, where what Paul said may be very important again. He said in chapter 7, verse 26, for the single people, he says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good, and I want you to notice the next phrase, because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, when we talk about the present distress, I want you to remember that the church was being persecuted at the time. And I want you to think of the difference between a married person and a single person, and especially in a married person with children and a single person, in times of distress, in times of persecution, in times of trial. Let's say today they came into my house tonight. They being the they, you know, of all the conspiracies, the men in the black suits with the, you know, and they're coming, and they are coming after Christians. And they put a gun to my head and say, deny Christ or I pull the trigger. Now, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And they have found very usually that people who persecute with torture and persecute with that kind of situation and threats have found it often very, very difficult to sway those who are ready to be martyrs. But it's a very, very different thing emotionally and psychologically if they sit me down and tie me up and take her and they start pulling her apart and say, deny your faith or she suffers the consequences. Or they take the fruit of our marriage, they take our children, and start doing things to them. See, because most people can take their own death much easier than they take watching the destruction of those they love. And so in a situation of persecution, in a situation of difficulty, the single person is often given an extra layer of strength that's not there for the married person. So Paul says, in this current distress, when you're liable to be taken away, and the same thing happens with your job and all the rest of the stuff. When if I as a married person lose my job, and let's say it's because of persecution or tribulation, it's not just me who has to suffer and beg and do these things. I have a wife and I have 9 children. And they suffer. So in situations of difficulty and persecution and trial, singleness is often the only way to get things done. And Paul is saying, we need in a church, because see, in many places in the world, it's a hard life. If you're being called to the mission field, there are many mission places where you don't want to go married. In fact, if you are married, some mission boards will not send you and your spouse and kids to these places. They'll say, you go, your spouse stays home. Now, if you're single, you can go freely. If you're single, you can pack up and you can go wherever the Lord calls you. You don't have to worry about the things that we were talking about earlier in the sharing session, where families got to move. And they've got a child who's in their senior year of high school. And they got friends. And with us, you know, when we move, you know, with 9 kids, we got kids at just about every age of school at that point. Someone was going to be in their senior year of high school. It was just going to happen. Someone's heart was going to get broken. Someone's friends were going to be left behind. If I'd have been single, no problem. So I want you people who are single to realize the freedom of singleness is real. And the more difficult the situation, the freer it is to move and to do the things that you need to do. So you have freedom in this present distress. And there's a third thing that happens in here that Paul talks about. And that's the fact that the single person has the ability to fully serve and please the Lord. I want you to look at chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians and verse 32. He says, but I want you to be without care. And this is a very important point. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And I want you to know this is right. If you're married, you have to please your wife or your husband, as the case might be. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in both body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And it's natural and it'll happen. You know, my wife loves to pray. My wife loves to pray and read her Bible. And my wife loves to witness. And my wife loves to do these things. And the thing about it is, she has a husband that she's got to cook food for and clean socks for and you know, do these other things for. And they take time. I think I'm fairly low maintenance, but I still take time. And she has to spend that time. And she has to spend it, you know, she has to think, you know, well, I got to make supper for not just me. I can't just throw something. I got kids. And you know, the thing about 9 kids, and none of you have this situation, but we do. 9 kids have different tastes. And so Angie at times feels like she's running a restaurant. You know, one kid will want enchiladas and the other kid will want this. And, you know, we've already had that. You know, she'll, all right, listen. And she's so kind-hearted, you know. She'll make various things. If she was single, she'd just, yeah, I know what she'd do. She'd just salads, you know. There it goes. Salad, easy to make, easy to do. There we go. I got my roughage. I'm fine. I'm good. Now she got to make stuff for me. I don't want the roughage. I want me. And so when you're married, you have that. When you're single, you don't have to think about caring for this person and taking this person to choir practice and this person to basketball and this person to the skate park, and your husband can't drive at night. You can do your own thing. There's great freedom in being alone but not lonely. I want to talk about being alone but not lonely. There's a difference between the two. And you're never really alone. Every single, just like every married person, needs friends. Every single, just like a married person, needs hugs, needs touches, needs people to be with them. They just don't have the commitment of the covenant. So let's look at some of God's principles, and we'll finish with these. First of all, singleness is the giving up of a right for a higher calling, for a better, greater good. And I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in chapter 9, Paul is talking about his own ministry. And he says, and starts, let's look at verse 4. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brother of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And I want you to notice what he's saying here. He's putting singleness, his singleness, in with some other things too. He says, for one of the things, he says a pastor has a right to get paid. That's what he's talking about refraining from working. Paul didn't take that right. Paul, in most cases, not all, in most cases, Paul went in and he didn't charge for his services. The passage says he has a right to, but he chose not to exercise that right because of certain things in these churches that he was dealing with. There are some churches that don't pay their pastors at all, and that means the pastor has to take a full-time job like Paul did. Paul made tents. Now, there are advantages and disadvantages to both. Of course, the advantage of not taking a salary for the church is the church has someone and doesn't have to pay for him, and they get preached. The disadvantage is he has to spend 40 hours a week or more making tents. And so the church has to decide what they want. Do they want a pastor who's available, or do they want someone that they only get after he's done with his regular job? The same with singleness and marriage. Paul says, I have a right to be married. Peter's married. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, for those who accept Peter as the first pope. We got a married pope, okay? So, Peter was married. He says he's got a wife. He took around a believing wife with him. Don't I have the right to do the same? Yes, you have the right. Do I have, as a preacher, does Paul say, do I have the right to be paid? Yes, I have the right. But I choose to give up that right for a higher good. Now, you don't sin if you take your right. If Paul had decided, if all of a sudden he'd have got to Ephesus and he'd have seen Paulina there, you know, and she's real cute looking, and he said, oh, okay, I'm changing my mind. God has shown me my soulmate. And he leaves his singleness. There's no sin there. But he has a right and exercises that right. But he can choose to give up that right for a higher good. The good of being free, to be able to pick up and go wherever you wanted to and be able to do those other things. The second thing is God's plan is that as much as possible, we remain where we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 27. We'll go back to that passage. And I want us to look at this. And this is important, especially for you young people who have never been married, but you're saying, oh, I'm going to look, I'm going to look, I'm going to look. I want you to notice what it says in verse 27 here. Starting 26. I suppose for this present, that is good because of the present distress, that is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? That means if you don't have one, do not seek a wife. But even if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, you will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you. And then further on down, he says, you know, if you're in a specific position, if you're a slave, don't worry about it. But if you can be free, if it comes to you, take it. What's he saying? He's saying, be content where you are. If God sends you the opportunity to change it, seize it. And I found that this is true with me. Now, with me, it was a problem. I was so girl shy in high school that, you know, I'd look at a girl and just about faint, you know, especially if she was a pretty one. And I never had the guts to ask them out. So it wasn't a matter of purposefully not seeking. I just was too scared. I'll just put it honestly. But the fact of the matter is, when God wanted me to have a wife, He gave me one. I didn't look for her. We are in a ministry together. We got to know each other. The Lord gave us each love for one another. And eventually we got married. God put her there. I didn't have to, I wasn't on, looking for here, looking for there. And oh, I've got to find myself a wife. If you're single, make friends. That's the best thing you can do. If you're single, make friends. Don't make girlfriends. Don't make boyfriends. Make friends. Because the thing about the girlfriend-boyfriend thing is that everybody always puts their best foot forward. When you go out on a date, you go out with someone on a date, and they've always fixed themselves up, and they're always on good behavior, and because they're trying to impress you. But friends just hang out. When I get together with my friends, say I get together with Dr. Roberts, or say, yeah, Dr. Roberts doesn't fix himself all up, he comes over with his sandals on and his hair out. This is Dr. Roberts. He's my friend. My friends just do that. And I know him as a person. That's who he is. It's very different from the dating situation where, she spends like 2 hours up there getting all pretty. And it doesn't matter whether the friend is a guy or a girl. If I get together with one of the women from here at church and we're going to go do something, they don't fix themselves. I got to put my lipstick on. I'm going out with my friend. They just hang out. So friends do. Build friends. You know people better as friends. And then when you find that friend that grabs your heart and touches your soul, you know it's real. And not because of what they're putting on. Make friends. But don't look. Don't seek. Don't try. God will bring what you need to have. If you feel you got to marry, it says, that's not a sin. It's right. But there will be trials. Expect them. Nobody has made a movie of what it really was like for Cinderella after the marriage. they lived happily ever after, but what was it like in the palace? I'd love to see that movie, if it was real. Dang woman, you left your glass slippers in the corner again. What are you doing? Another pair of shoes? Aren't those good enough? They're glass. They're nice. They're pretty. Marriage will bring trials. Now, I'll tell you this way. Singleness will too. It's got its own trials. Life is full of them. Even if you're married, the next one is, even if you're married, the Lord must come first. Don't put your marriage or your singleness before God. God comes first. And that's what 7:29 and 7:30 are talking about. It says this, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. What is he saying? He's saying all the little things in life. You're weeping, you're rejoicing, you're buying, you're having, you're marrying, your singleness. All of that is secondary. What really matters is your relationship with the Lord. You hear love and marriage in the song saying this is a forever thing. It's not. John Piper wrote a book called This Momentary Marriage. And it is. It may be 67 years, but it's a moment. Our marriages won't last forever. Our things won't last forever. Nothing in this life lasts forever. It's a training ground for something better that will. Don't idolize your singleness or your marriage. Put the Lord first. And I want to give a last one because widows, they are biblically given permission to remarry. Now, I know this is hard because, you got your spouse. And I don't know how many of you have gone through the discussion with your spouse. If I die, will you remarry? and Angie says she won't. I would hope she would. Because some guy, you know, she makes me so happy. But she says she won't. I don't know how I would replace her. But I also know how you get to enjoy someone there. But there's a lot of women, he says, or men too, but women are the emotional ones, you know. Yeah, I'd marry when you if you died. And believe me, I don't want to kill her, get rid of her. I'm not waiting for that. But I, you know, that's not wrong. In fact, Paul tells the widows in Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to tell the widows, if they're young widows and they've been married, I want those widows to go out and get married. So they're not running around like busybodies doing this, that, and the other. There's nothing wrong. Marriage is until death do you part. Now again, the widow becomes like the single in that God says, you don't have to seek it. But be open. I tell Angie, I say, honey, I know what you're saying. I say, she says, God would have to show me. Well, that's true anyway. Be open. God may want you to bless someone or not. But it's not wrong. It's not a break of the covenant that you now have. It's not a, you married somebody else. Oh, do you love me? Yeah, I love you, but you won't be there. God knows your need. And God will provide. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. Be content where you are. But be open to what the Lord has for you. If you're single, don't seek a wife or husband. But if God brings you one, and you pray before the Lord and He shows you, they'll say, well, I'm single, I'm supposed to stay single. Receive with joy that which God has for you, regardless of what that gift is. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that with His Son Jesus Christ, He gave you all things. If you have Jesus Christ, you have what you need, whether you be married or single. If you're single, rejoice in your calling. God has saved you for a reason. He has a path of due. I have learned, Paul says in Philippians 4:11, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Not just tolerate. Therewith to be what? Content. Because Jesus is my Savior. Because Jesus paid for my sins. Because I trusted Him by faith. He gave me eternal life. And with Him, He gives me all things. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know you have eternal life, what else is worth complaining about? This momentary marriage, this momentary singleness. But one of these days, the bride of Christ will go home. And we'll be with our Lord forever and ever. And nobody will be single again.